You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading that to us, Wendy. And let me just say a few words of prayer before we look at this passage. Merciful Father, we thank you for your life-giving word. And we pray that you would use my words and thoughts now to speak to us and challenge us so that we might live our lives more like you and glorify you, particularly in relation to anger. Amen. Well, a very good morning, everybody, and lovely to see you on this fine spring day. I guess I have something in common with Mark and maybe some of you. When I looked at the title I'd been given, I thought, oh, murder. That's not an issue for me, so that's a relief. And I don't describe myself as an angry person, so I think all's good, really. That's going to be helpful for some other people, but obviously I'll look at it. And then this, a week ago, we as a family went to a church in Surrey. And again, the weather was nice. We were on time. We're in the car. It's hurrying through the country lanes. All is very good. And then we just get to the, getting towards Turner's Hill. And I come around the corner and there's a man with a high-vis jacket waving a flag. So I wind down the window and I say, what's going on? He goes, it's the London to Brighton. And you can't go that way. I said, but I need the motorway, and it's that way. And he goes, no, you have to go this way. And I said, this is outrageous. I mean, how can 35,000 cyclists block my path? And I said, how am I supposed to get in Crosser? And how am I supposed to get to the motorway? He said, you go through Balcombe. I said, where's Balcombe? And I then was so livid that as I wound out the window, I said, you've ruined my life. And that poor, poor man must have had a very, very difficult morning. And to make it worse, I then had to crawl along behind 200 cyclists all the way to Ardingly. I was then late for the service we were going to. My whole frame of mind was ruined. And I got a glimpse of my self-centered heart. And I remember the angry email that I sent because I'd been a little bit wound up and that. I remember the unkind joke I made at a show. It was cruel, but there was someone there. It was such an obvious thing to do, but it wasn't good. And then I remember screaming at the children this week because they were late for school and they hadn't remembered their swimming kit, which he'd already told them twice. And I realized that I need to listen to what Jesus has to say, and I'm going to be challenged by this small passage from the Sermon of the Mount. And of course, if you've been following this series, you will remember that we've been reminded of the glorious truth that when we repent and believe, we become citizens of the kingdom. We worship the King and not ourselves. We then see in the Beatitudes the upside-down nature of the kingdom. We get snapshots of what the blessed life, the life that God wants us to lead, is like. Self-effacing, contrite, pure in heart, thirsty for righteousness, and peacemakers, which is particularly relevant to this morning. We then heard before that we are to be salt in a rotting culture. We are to be shining lights, witnesses of the truth in an ungodly world, and to reflect the love of Jesus in the darkness and confusion of a broken world. Do you remember the Pharisees They, of course, operated from the outside in, often called box tickers. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Whereas we, as citizens, we are being changed from the inside out. And that's what Jesus is doing in our lives. And today's passage, it seems to me, is where the rubber hits the road as we see how we are to live. And we look at murder and anger. And the big point today is that Jesus forces us to re-evaluate our conception of anger. And so my first big point is this. Unrighteous anger is murder. Look with me, would you, at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Well, I think we're all agreed with that. I mean, murder is a very serious sin, and absolutely it should be judged. But then we will read on, verse 22. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Wow. Jesus takes this to a whole new level. Raca, of course, and fool is a sort of character annihilation, almost in the way we say it. It's sort of wishing that that person didn't exist. In spirit, it is murder. And as we heard earlier on in the service, Jesus does not focus on the outward expression, but the heart. He wants our hearts, and that's where it all begins. Of course, this would have shocked the Pharisees at the time. They would have thought, well, we're good people. On the outside, we're very good. But this includes them. And maybe like me, you're a bit surprised this morning, because actually this is very relevant to us. Anger. It's a tough call. And of course, murder, do not murder, is the sixth commandment. And the moral law of the Ten Commandments reveal the will and nature of God. They're the benchmark for perfect humanity. Killing is a terrible sin, and it's caused by anger. Anger is a great sin because it violates God's command to love. Seething, brooding, bitterness towards another person is a dangerous emotion. It can get out of control. It can lead to violence, emotional hurt, mental stress, and worst of all, spiritual damage. Now, sadly, of course, these are symptoms of a fallen world. It seems that every city is plagued by gang warfare and murder. I've heard reports of terrible gang violence increasing in cities around the world. It reflects a humanity that has rejected God. And we see that, don't we? Because in the Garden of Eden, God creates a perfect world. Then we see the tragedy of the fall in chapter 3 of Genesis. And the very next chapter, we have that bad story of Cain and Abel. Cain is so angry. It says in Genesis, "So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" And of course, as we know, Cain doesn't rule over it, and he murders his brother Abel, and he's left wandering in the land of Nod. And of course, many people today are wandering in the land of Nod, angry in a fallen world. You only have to look around you, to look at our news, to look at social media, to see the anger, the bitterness, and the destruction it causes. John says, we should not be like Cain. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Anger is dangerous, and it prevents us from developing a spirit which is pleasing to God. Now, before we look at anger and how to deal with it, there might be some of you saying, but surely there is some forms of good anger. And this is quite a complicated thing, because God is love, but also God shows anger in the Bible. And so we might think, well, we can follow God and we show anger. But I don't think that's right. I think we do have a righteous indignation when God's name is not honored, when we see the evil around us. when we see the wrongs and injustices. And that indignation can propel us to act. But it is never right for us to express anger in revenge or retaliation. We can mourn over a broken, hurting world, but we bring anger to God. It is not up to us to take revenge. In Romans it says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Let's leave judgment and anger to God. But the big question for us is, where do you struggle in your life with unrighteous anger? Maybe it's right here in church. Maybe you struggle, and it's quite normal in a group of people, you struggle with certain people. You don't click with them. You don't agree with a lot of the things that the leaders are introducing. You see certain people, and already you feel your heckles rising. Maybe it's when you're in the car. That is a big problem for me, is the car. I only have to drive down Western Road, and I feel normally fairly heightened moments of rage before I've reached the other end of it. It's all that overtaking on pavements. It's just stressful. Maybe for you it's when you're not in control of a situation, when things don't go your way. Maybe it's with your children. You have a hard day at work and you're tired, and then you come back and you just shout at them because they drive you nuts and they know what buttons to push. Maybe it is our family, our spouse, or our parents. We just feel this rage at the way they do things, the way they don't undo the socks when they put them in the laundry basket, or whatever it is. And I am aware that often the family can be a place of conflict. And there are relationships that have broken down, and that can be very painful. And I'm also aware that it can be very difficult at work. You might have a boss that you really struggle with, and that is your push button for anger. When you get that email from that boss, you just go... And then I can't, being in Crowborough, mention the one that had a huge impact on the earlier service, but neighbours and trees. Neighbours and trees can cause more trouble than you'd ever imagine. And then, of course, for this, maybe more relevant for this this congregation, is social media. The Facebook posts of rage and that. And that you struggle when you read one and you want to immediately reply back. Well, let me tell you that Jesus knows all about difficult relationships. How humans struggle with each other. That's nothing new to him. He knew about the political hatred between the Jews and the Romans, between Jews and Samaritans, between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and even amongst the disciples there were squabbles about who was to be the greatest. It's as if Jesus seems to expect conflict. It's inevitable there will be conflict. It's not that we try to eliminate conflict, it's that we resolve it in a way that Jesus wants us to. So my second point is, reconcile with those who are angry with you. Reconcile with those who are angry with you. Look with me, would you, at verse 23. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." It switches in that verse from anyone to you. And that's us. We're Jesus' disciples. We need to reconcile. And the first thing about reconciliation is it takes precedence over worship. Our attitudes towards other people reflect our attitude to God. John, remember, says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen." We need to sort this stuff out. We can't just blithely come to church and worship away if our heart is harboring anger at other people. It's just not possible. It's a contradiction. How can we say the peace at the communion when our lives have got issues that are unresolved and are not showing any sign of that peace? There will be times when we won't take communion because actually we need to sort stuff out that is having a big impact on our life in a negative way. And that will be costly. The Jews who came to bring their offering, they were ready to do that. No, they had to leave their offering, go all the way back to their village, sort the problem out. Jesus makes that quite clear. But it leads us to my second point about reconciliation. It's really important to do it quickly. Jesus has a sense of urgency. Look with me, would you, at verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. It's funny that Jesus uses this practical analogy, because obviously there's a practical reason that you don't want to end up in court. But I think that the point Jesus is making here is that if you go the way of anger and you're not reconciled, the cost is going to be enormous to you. And that's going to be a problem. Four or five years ago, I got into a terrible legal tangle with my neighbour. Now, I should say I live next to my parents, so it's not that neighbour. Although there have been issues, but it's another neighbour. And in this case, the neighbour happens to be an organisation. And it was very, very complicated. It was legal, it involved lawyers. And you know, every time I received an email about this issue, I got angry. I was very, very stressed, and I knew that I was right. I felt I had a strong case. And was I going to take it to the court? Was I going to go to court with it? And I felt I had a case because I might not have won it. But the cost of that dispute, I couldn't sleep. Every time I got or thought about it, it annoyed me. And of course, the worst thing is being the neighbour, every time I drove past, which was practically every day, I felt this anger. But there was an added complication in that many people in this organisation knew all about All Saints. And they knew that I was involved with All Saints. So it felt even worse that my actions were actually going to reflect a little bit on this church. And that actually turned out to be a real blessing because I knew that it needed to be reconciled and we did it quickly. And we did. We came to a conclusion and it hurt my pride. And let's face it, pride fuels anger. It's the principle of the thing. It's the principle of my pride. I am sorry, but I'm right. And I had to forfeit that. And it was costly. It was expensive as well. But the peace of getting it sorted out. And do you know, once it was sorted, I never thought about it again. And we actually have a very good relationship now. And I feel that this analogy spoke of that situation for me. We need to it. Because you see, if you don't sort these things out, you have the danger of a bitter root. Do you remember that expression in Hebrews 12? See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That can cause so much damage if you harbour it and it can affect your health. So we need to reconcile quickly and it will cost us. Now it may be a difficult process and you might say to me, well, I have tried to reach out and I got a very bad response. But it's up to you to do the best you can. In Romans it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You do your best, and as citizens of the kingdom, we reconcile and we show love. And we may get a bad response, but we reach out. You see, relationships that spring out of a right heart, mind and soul bring about blessing and life. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. Now, I'm aware that everybody's got difficult situations, and I'm sure that all of us have got situations that are lingering on. Some of them are very painful indeed, and we need to help each other. We need to pray with one another. Do this. How can we help? will apologize quickly. Reach out. I was in a meeting the other day in the church, and I was pretty irritated. I was a bit harsh, and it needed me to just say quickly, "I'm really sorry. The way I did was that meeting wasn't good." Just solve it before it leads to resentment. We need to look at other people as precious. Everyone is made in God's image. Don't let your pride get in the way. Apologize to your children when you screen them. I'm trying to model this of saying, "Look, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have shouted at you. Please forgive me." And then they usually say, "No, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it." And we pattern this to them so that they learn that when they've had an outburst of anger. Tread softly. What steps do you need to take to deal with some of these issues? I think I probably do need a sign on the dashboard of my car to remember that how I behave in the car is important. If you're angry, never ever make a Facebook post, never tweet, and don't email. It lingers there in evidence. If you have anger, speak to the person face to face. Of course, I'm involved with the leadership of the church, and there are many people here who feel very strongly about things, and that's absolutely right. And there are things that you feel very concerned about. But do it, tread softly. Come and see us face to face. Talk it. Don't let a bitter root grow up. Do it. People have such long memories, and they say, "I'll never forget the way she spoke to me." And you think, "But that was 20 years ago. Let it go. Please bring it to the cross. My sister, that she's..." And you hear it. Let it go. Let it go. Keep short accounts with God and with people. Come to the cross. Who do you need to write to? Who do you need to invite over? Often we have to do the reverse to what we feel like doing. We have to reach out, and then we'll see God at work in our life. It's not a choice. For us as citizens of the kingdom, we follow the path of Jesus. This is what he did. Everybody, let's finish by remembering that unrighteous anger is murder. Let us reconcile quickly and show love. Because do you remember that snapshot right at the beginning of this series? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And not only do we need to be peacemakers of our own situations, but let's help our brothers and sisters to be peacemakers. Maybe you're a bit like me this morning and you have a heavy heart because you know that anger is common in your life. And you think, "How can I have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees?" Well, come to Jesus this morning. He fulfilled the law because he lived perfect humanity. He offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. He took all that anger, pain, and hostility. And whatever anger you feel, whatever difficult issue you've got at work, in your family, in any situation, the cross is big enough to take all of that. That's where justice is. That's where judgment is, at the cross. Bring it to the cross. Because you see, we, when we believe in Jesus, are given his righteousness. We live in an angry, hurting world. Let's not be part of that pain. We belittle ourselves when we lose our temper because we're not the people that God wants us to be. Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness this morning? And if you are, that's a good sign. Remember, we're all works in progress, and we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let us submit anger this week, all the anger in our lives, to him, and be salt and light, and show the costly love of Jesus to our fellow human beings in the way we live our lives. Let me finish with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you died that death on a cross to take away all the anger and the pain and the hatred. And Lord, we come to you and we are so thankful that we can confess all of this and that you can take that anger out of our hearts and restore us. And I just pray that you would help us this week to come to you and that you would help us to be more like you in the way we live our lives so that we can be salt and light this week. Amen.